The scripture will be in video form today as we hear the gospel, see the gospel in living color coming from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18.
Hey there. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the entrance. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved.
They have taken the Lord from the tomb. We don't know where they have put him.
Then Peter and the other disciple went to the tomb. The two of them were running, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and saw the linen cloths, but he did not go in. Behind him came Simon Peter, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the cloth which had been around Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen cloths, but was rolled up by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture which said that he must rise from death. Then the disciples went back home. Mary stood crying outside the tomb. While she was still crying, she bent over and looked in the tomb. And saw two angels there, dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head, the other at the feet. "Woman, why are you crying?" they asked her.
"They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him."
Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus.
"Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?"
She thought he was the gardener. So she said to him,
"If you took him away, sir, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him."
"Mary."
She turned toward him and said in Hebrew,
"Rabboni."
This means teacher.
"Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to him who is my Father and their Father, my God and their God."
So Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and related to them what he had told her.
Amen. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Easter is a love story. Those are the opening words to chapter 5 of Dr. Callis's book, if you'll recall from your small group studies, that begins the fifth chapter from Easter from the backside. And, of course, that's the text that we're using as the foundation for our sermon series as well as the small group studies. When I hear the word love, the words love story, my mind goes back to high school. I was a sophomore at Indian River High School about that time. My mind goes back because when I hear those words, I think of a movie by the same name, Love Story, starring Ryan O'Neal and Ally McGraw. And of course, those famous words, love means never having to say you're sorry. Anybody remember that film?
Yeah, sure.
Love Story is based on Eric Segal's novel by the same name. And according to the American Film Institute, It is one of the most romantic movies of all time, end quote. But we're not here today to talk about romantic love stories or romance novels or, as we would call them today, chick flicks. We're here today to talk about a real love story. A love story between Jesus and two of his followers who, I like to say, had a close encounter of the Jesus kind, not to weave in another movie. We'll see that it was a special kind of love that propelled them and compelled them to go to that tomb on that first Easter morning and become the first evangelists, the first sharers of the good news, the first believers. We're talking about Mary Magdalene and John. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we believe the author of the book that bears his own name, John, the Gospel of John. In today's scripture lesson, we're told that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, quote, early on the first day of the week. That would be Sunday. While it was still dark, end of quote. Now, why is this significant? Why didn't Mary wait until it got a little lighter? It would only be probably a few more minutes or a half an hour or so. It says that it was still dark when she went. Now, those of you that help us on Sunrise Sunday morning know what we're talking about, right, Steve? It's dark when we get there on Sunday morning. But by the time we get the chairs set up and whatnot, it's starting to get light and lighter and lighter and lighter. So we can kind of relate to what things were like when Mary went to the tomb. It was dark. And who did she think was going to roll the stone away when she got there? Because Jesus had been sealed up in the tomb, but his body had not been properly prepared for a Jewish burial. Now, although John's gospel doesn't say anything about the women who were with Mary, according to the other three gospel writers, and the fact that they had 100 pounds of spices and herbs and other concoctions to help preserve the body, which was typical in those days. Today we would embalm the body. They would pack it and mummify it with herbs and spices. Why would they come before light early on the first day of the week? There's only one real explanation, and it's love. Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. Her love for Jesus, that it was so great that it compelled her to go to that tomb that morning before it was light. Who was Mary Magdalene anyway? Have you ever wondered? Well, we know just enough about her from Scripture and from what church tradition has told us over the years to let our imaginations run wild. Unfortunately, we see Mary Magdalene through postmodern, sexually saturated cultural eyes, don't we? Some say she was a prostitute, or at the very least, a woman with a questionable reputation. The Bible also tells us that she was someone from whom Jesus had cast out not one, not two, but seven demons. Seven demons. Whatever spirits possessed her, she was as lost and as hopeless as a human being could be. Now, some from the feminist theologians would say that she was possibly abused as a child and therefore a victim of her circumstances. Others see her as someone who longed passionately for love so much that she channeled that love through illicit sex. Regardless of her human condition, this was a woman that only a fool or the Son of God could love. And yet, this is the same woman. This is the woman who was the very, very first person to see the risen Christ. Isn't that amazing? But there's another person in this story that plays a significant role in the Easter love story. We're told that when Mary discovered the body of Jesus, just as you saw in the video, she ran back to where the disciples were hiding out like a bunch of scaredy cats. And she told them what she had found, or didn't find, really, that someone had stolen the body of Jesus. That was the only explanation she could come up with. So Peter and John run to the tomb. John, the Bible tells us, outran Peter and went to the opening of the tomb, but he did not go in. He looked inside, but he did not go in. But Peter did. Good old Peter. The first one out of the boat, right? The first one to jump overboard. The first one to leap before he looked. The first one to speak before he put his brain in gear. He looked around, and he found the grave cloths lying there where they had laid Jesus 3 days before. But there was something strange about these wrappings, these linen cloths that were used to wrap Jesus up. The linen wrappings that had been on Jesus, the headpiece was in a different place than the body piece. And some translations tell us that the headpiece was neatly wrapped in a separate pile from the other cloths. Now, if someone had stolen the body, don't you think they'd have probably just thrown the wrappings aside and not really cared how neatly and tidy the linens were? That should tell us that the body was not stolen. It's at this point in the Bible tells us that John, quote, also went into the tomb, and he saw and what? Believed. John believed. The writer John himself doesn't tell us what he believed, but only that he believed. He goes on to say that, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he, Jesus, must rise from the dead. Writing this after the fact, of course. We don't know what John believed at that very moment. But later he would see Jesus for himself. Later that day, when Jesus walked through a solid door that was locked. Later he would see Jesus and be able to touch his wrists and his feet and his side. We can only assume that John there at that tomb knew there was more to the story than just an empty tomb. More than what Mary was afraid of, that someone had stolen Jesus' body. Now, even though John didn't understand the resurrection at this point, because at this point in church history, there was no doctrine of the resurrection established as of yet, he believed, the Bible tells us, that indeed a miracle, something very, very special, happened. Mary may have been the first one to see the risen Christ, but it was John who was the first to believe. Earlier I said that it was love that propelled those disciples to run towards the tomb and compelled Mary to go to the grave before sunlight. But where did this kind of love come from? What was it that moved them to go and see this miracle for themselves firsthand, before dawn? Although the Holy Spirit would not come for 50 more days after the resurrection of Jesus at Pentecost, you know, when the Holy Spirit fell out on those disciples and they were empowered and sent forth, that hadn't happened yet. It had to be the Spirit of God's love that compelled Mary to go to the tomb early that morning while it was still dark. It had to be the Spirit of love that wouldn't allow her to leave the garden tomb until she heard Jesus himself call out her name, Mary. It had to be the Spirit of love that propelled John to outrun Peter to the empty tomb where Jesus had been raised from the dead. And it had to be love that helped him be the first person to actually believe that resurrection was possible. So what's the good news? What's the good news for us today, some 2,000 years after the first Easter? What can we take away from this message 2 weeks prior to Easter Sunday? This really is an Easter Sunday message, isn't it? But every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. I think one thing is that even though we were not there to see the risen Jesus ourselves face to face or witness the empty tomb like John, evidence of the same love, the same kind of love that propelled and compelled Mary and John is all around us. All we have to do is have eyes to see and ears to hear that love. Since January, when I was appointed to be the new district superintendent of the Salisbury District, I've been meeting every week, one day a week, with the bishop and the cabinet. You see, it's appointment season, and it's that time of year when we look at all those vacancies, those 20-some retirements, and try to find who's going to go where and find out who's going to what church and what church is losing their pastor and what church is getting a new pastor, just like this one. It's in those meetings that we pray mightily for wisdom and guidance. We discuss, we debate, sometimes we argue. Oh, don't take that preacher from there, they're doing so good. But yet the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few. Quoting another movie. This past week, our cabinet meeting was in Crisfield, Maryland. Now, you all know what's happened in Crisfield over the last few months. Somerset County suffered significant damage, flooding, wind damage from Hurricane Sandy. By the way, I checked with Cindy last night, and at last count, this church raised just $2 shy of $10,000 for Hurricane Sandy relief to Somerset County. I think you need to give God praise for that. Give yourselves praise for that to the glory of God. We met in Crisfield this week so that we could see firsthand the work that was going on there through UMCOR. You know, UMCOR is our United Methodist Committee on Relief. And when we pulled up to Asbury Church there in downtown Crisfield, there were four trailers, those big Wells cargo trailers that some of you contractors use, with United Methodist crosses and flames on them. And even a big trailer for showering. They have an actual trailer where men and women can shower in separate compartments that's hooked up to the sewer system of the church. It's really cool to see that kind of thing with you know, all the names of the churches and the sponsors and whatnot, all this from UMCOR, the relief wing of our church. Well, we met with Pastor Rich Walton, who some of you know, who's the main guy on the ground there, who is coordinating all of the groups coming in to Crisfield, all of the other churches and other denominations, like the Mennonites. When we got there, in fact, he was meeting with his counterpart from the Mennonite church, who was bringing in several crews over the next several months to help with the recovery. The Episcopalians were there, the Catholics were there, the Baptists were there, among many other independent churches and groups. Rich shared with me that there are volunteers there every week from all over the country, from California, New England, Alabama, Florida, Kansas, Iowa, Missouri conferences. I think I've got slides up there. There we go. There's some of the scenes that Rich sent me from Crisfield. But why? Why would anyone come from California or New York or Wisconsin or wherever to live for a week in a church, to live in someone else's house, or to sleep on a floor or a church pew or in an automobile or a camper? Why would they spend hundreds of their own dollars to come to a little backwater town called Crisfield, Maryland, in Somerset County, Maryland? I'll tell you why. Love. Love. You see, this is a love story too. And it's repeated every time there is an emergency response to some catastrophe where people, God's people, can help make a difference in the lives of those who are suffering. It's from that same kind of love that people reach out to those in need, and the same spirit of love that is sending two teams this year from Bethel Church to Alaska. Some of you adults are going. How many of you are going on the Alaska trip? Look at that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 or 12 people. And then later that summer to Nashville. How many of you young people are going to, or adults too, going to Nashville? Some of you going both. Praise God. Praise God. It's love that motivates, propels, and compels people to do the work of the Lord in this way. And as I thought about love and the propelling, compelling love of God, I thought of another story I read in my devotions this week about a young lady named Rachel Beckwith. I doubt if you've ever heard of her, but this story is pretty amazing. I want to share it with you. 9-year-old Rachel Beckwith. Anybody heard her story? Rachel found out in her church, her pastor was talking about, or a missionary, somebody was talking in church about the need for clean drinking water in Africa. She was shocked to learn that kids her own age did not even have clean drinking water. So, 9-year-old Rachel Beckwith gets busy, and she starts a goal of raising $300. $300 to help buy a well, or to help finance the digging of well or wells in Africa. She even canceled her 9th birthday party and told everybody to instead send $9 to the special fund that she had set up for these wells. She even set up a website on the internet. Unfortunately, by the time her 9th birthday came, she came up a little short. She only was able to raise $220, but she decided to keep on trying. 6 weeks after Rachel's 9th birthday, the Beckwith family was involved in a terrible car accident, which left Rachel critically injured and on life support. Friends began to contribute to her cause now to show their support, which far exceeded Rachel's original goal of $300. On July 23rd, 2011, 3 days after the accident, Rachel was taken off life support and died. But her dream lived on. As the news media picked up on this and her story and her dream for clean water for kids in Africa, the donations started pouring in from not just her community, not just the United States, but from all over the world. On September 30th, 2011, her account was closed with contributions totaling, are you ready for this? $1.2 million. $1.2 million. Now, I'm familiar with Adam Hamilton's Malawi project. You probably heard about that when, you know, we were talking about him a few months ago. It costs $8,000 to dig and maintain a well in Africa. The water is just a few hundred feet below the surface, even in the worst parts of Africa. But it costs $8,000 to do one well. I did the math, and I hope I did it correctly. One well costs $8,000. $1.2 million, that's 150 new wells that serve anywhere about 60,000 people. Little girl, 9-year-old girl, because of her love for Jesus, because of her love for kids, because of her love for her church, made a difference in the lives of people. Her love for Jesus propelled her and compelled a 9-year-old child to help make a difference in the world with something as simple as a cup of water. A cup of water. Clean water, by the way. The emergency response teams in Crisfield have seen the Lord and believe in the power of love to help the people of Somerset County and to restore their homes. Rachel Beckwith saw the Lord in the need for clean drinking water for thirsty children in Africa. The question for all of us today is, have we seen the Lord? Have we seen the Lord as Mary saw Jesus that first Easter? Have we seen the empty tomb and realized that Jesus is alive? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? If so, how will love propel and compel you to share the good news of Jesus' love with those who need to hear it the most. There's a song in Emmaus community that we sing, and I see some of my Emmaus friends here today that we sing. It's called Jesus My Lord. I'm going to try to sing it here, so bear with me. And if you know it, sing it with me. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Have you ever looked at the sunset with the sky mellowing red and the clouds suspended like feathers? Then I say, you've seen Jesus my Lord. And the last verse goes like this. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? No, excuse me. Have you ever stood in the family with the Lord there in your midst? Seen the face of Christ on your neighbor? Then I say, you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus in the eyes of your neighbor lately? May God give us all eyes to see and ears to hear the needs all around us. We don't have to look very far. Jesus is alive. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus, your living Son, our living Savior. But sometimes, Lord, we get so preoccupied with our own stuff that we can't see past our own needs, our own church. Lord, there are so many opportunities to be the hands and feet of Christ locally, regionally, globally. And we pray, Father, that this Lent, this Easter season, we will come away with a fresh perspective, a new understanding, and a revived and renewed love for you to help us, to propel us and compel us to do the work of Christ as you call us and lead us. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.